Good afternoon. I just told Danny he's got a good voice. I mean, he needs to be singing solos. And that was a good sermonette, too. Sure was. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I just got back from Saudi Arabia. So it's taken me a few days to get my days and nights altogether. I left Dhahran, the hotel in Dhahran, Saudi Arabia, at 1 p.m. your time, Thursday a week ago, and I got home about 30 hours later. That's how long it took to get back. So, glad to be here. Glad I made it over there safely. The biblical teachings on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are listed in Hebrews 6 as two of the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God that lead to perfection and eternal life. That's in Hebrews 6 verse 2. There is much confusion about the resurrections and eternal judgment, just as there is about the Holy Spirit that you heard Mr. Morales speak about in the sermonette. Well, there's the same big confusion about the resurrections and eternal judgment among the so-called Christian churches of this world. I grew up in a major Christian denomination and was taught that each one of us has an immortal soul, that good people go to heaven when they die, and bad people go to eternal hellfire, burning hellfire for all eternity. I saw my aunt, who was in her early 50s, die. She had an operation for uterine cancer, and they closed her back up because she was in such bad shape. And two or three days later, she died in the hospital. That was in 1959. And about 2 years later, in 1961, my 79-year-old grandfather died in June of 1961. And when my aunt died, I had told my grieving grandfather, well, she's gone to a better place. She's gone, thought she'd gone to heaven. But then 2 or 3 years later, I heard Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong on the radio with the World Tomorrow broadcast at Mississippi State University, where I was a student. And he was talking about child rearing. And I thought he had really a lot to say, so I started listening to him. And I had my own radio log written down on an envelope. I was driving back and forth, going to see girls, going back and forth home. And so I worked up my own radio log, and you could hear the World Tomorrow broadcast 4 or 5 times the same night on these big 50,000-watt stations. And so when I graduated from Mississippi State, I went to work for a company named Amoco in Lafayette, Louisiana, where I met Ms. Cagle the first Sunday that I was there at the only Methodist church, I think, in Lafayette. There was two? Okay. It was mostly Catholic down there, I can tell you that. You know, a lot of this. Did I do that backwards? You don't know. Anyway, I wrote off for the plain truth, and I sent them a letter asking about what happened to people when they died. And so the personal correspondence department answered my question with a personal letter. And I remember sitting outside the post office in Lafayette, Louisiana, when I opened that letter inside my car, and I read what happens to people after they die. And I said out loud, so that's what happened to Daddy Walter, my grandfather. And so when I learned the real truth about death and about the resurrections back in the 1960s is when it happened, it was a bolt of new truth that I have cherished until this very day. If people have an immortal soul and go to heaven or hell when they die, why does there need to be a resurrection? It doesn't make any sense, does it? So today I'm going to speak about fundamental belief number 19. The Resurrections and Eternal Judgment is the title. And that is the title of this message, The Resurrections and Eternal Judgment. The Resurrections and Eternal Judgment. First, I'd like to read the summary statement from United's Fundamental Beliefs booklet. Could I have a glass of water, please, somebody? There's one there? Okay, thank you. Thank you much. When I got to Saudi Arabia, this year it was about 110, 111 degrees and very humid. A year ago when I went, it was 115 when I got there and very humid. Two or three days into the school I was teaching, the wind changed. Instead of coming off the sea, it was coming from the desert, and the humidity went down to nothing. And my mouth got so dry, I walked around with a bottle of water while I was teaching. Every now and then, I'd have to pull that bottle out, and I drank more water than I've drunk in years. And my mouth's getting dry here, just like it did in Saudi Arabia. Okay, here goes with the summary statement out of the Fundamental Beliefs booklet. We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, and I'll interject here, at the seventh or last trumpet, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. And there could have been 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 billion people who've lived and died and going to come back to life. And God has not forgotten a single one of them. They're all going to come back to life. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. We mortal human beings were all made and created in the image and likeness of God. We read that in Genesis 1, verse 26. Adam and Eve both sinned and brought upon themselves the death penalty and were ejected from the Garden of Eden by God. All of humankind has followed in Adam and Eve's steps, with the exception of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23, and that's with the exception of Jesus Christ. Since we're all sinners, we all have to forfeit our lives in payment for the sins that we have committed. Sin is our enemy, and death is our enemy. God, in His great mercy and love, has granted us a way to be forgiven for our sins through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to receive eternal life. God made us mortal, subject to death. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. God made us mortal, subject to death. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Without a resurrection from the dead, billions of people have died and have no hope. But there is a resurrection for all of mankind that holds forth great hope for all of those who will repent and follow God's way of life. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ would not be risen, and our faith would all be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? No resurrection of the dead, some were saying. That wasn't only heresy that was going around at the time. There were other people saying that the resurrection was already past. Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. They were saying that the resurrection was already past. And here's some people in Corinth saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then Christ is not risen because He died. And if there's no resurrection, He didn't come back to life. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. It's worthless. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. We're all wasting our time if there's no resurrection. And Christ didn't rise. You are still in your sins. And you'll have to die to pay the penalty for your own sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's all over. It's the end. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So human beings are mortal with no inherent immortality. Only God has immortality. We read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Furthermore, man is incapable of giving himself eternal life, thus necessitating a resurrection. Moreover, we must understand that God is the final judge and the determiner of a person's eternal fate. We're all in God's hand. He's the judge, and He has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. The Bible makes clear that there's no conscious awareness in death. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. This was tremendous truth to me when I learned it so many years ago. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die. Remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. But the dead know nothing. The dead know nothing. No knowledge, no consciousness. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Psalm 6, verse 5. Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. No remembrance of God in death. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Death is repeatedly compared to sleep in the scriptures. And there are a whole list of scriptures given in the Fundamental Belief Book. I'm going to read three of them. And I'll just quote the rest of them to you if you want to write these down. Job 3, 11 through 19. Job 3, 11 through 19. Job 14, 10 through 12. 14, 10 through 12. Psalm 13, 3. Psalm 13, 3. And Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Now I'd like for you to turn Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. I'd like for you to turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's going to be a lot of people who have died who are going to come awake. Be awakened by God the Father. And look what's going to happen to those who awake. Some to everlasting life, which would be the first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, which would be the third resurrection. And some of those, many of those, we hope all of those who come up in the second resurrection are going to be faithful and be converted and accept eternal life as well. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, let's go over to the New Testament and see what our Savior Jesus said in John, the 11th chapter, where he's speaking about Lazarus, who was sick and who had died. And Jesus said to his disciples that he's asleep. John 11. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll recover. He'll do better. He'll get well. John 11, beginning in verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then, so that there'd be no question, Jesus said in verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so the Bible uses sleep and death interchangeably. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may also die with him. I would also refer you to 1 Corinthians 11:30, 1 Corinthians 11:30, 15:51. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51. And 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. All of these scriptures showing that the death is repeatedly compared in the Bible to the sleep. So there's no conscious immortal soul that leaves the body at the moment of death. Whether to go to dwell in the bliss of heaven or to suffer unending torment in hellfire. These concepts about heaven and hell come from false pagan religion and misreading of Scripture. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is the hope for all of mankind. Resurrection means a raising or a rising up. Biblically, it refers to the raising of the dead to life again. The Scriptures teach the resurrection of all who are in the graves. Everybody's going to be resurrected. John, the 5th chapter. Turn to John 5. John 5, beginning in verse 28. John 5, beginning in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, notice, all who are in the graves will hear His voice. That means they're going to be awakened, as we read in Daniel 12. They will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. Just as an interjection here, when all these billions of people are resurrected, are they going to have clothes on or not? There's going to have to be a lot of clothing going on, isn't there? So all who are in the graves are going to, will hear His voice and come forth. But there's an order in which all the dead will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 again. Turn there again. You might put a marker in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And if Christ is the first fruits, there's going to be a lot more following. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn among many brethren. Afterward, those who are Christ at His coming, at the seventh final trump. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He's going to subject this whole earth, and then He's going to turn it all over to God the Father. We read here in the next few verses. So there's an order. The Bible reveals that some will be resurrected to eternal life and others to be sentenced to eternal death. We read that in Daniel 12, 2 and verse 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20 also add to that. In verse 13 to 15, which would be the third resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we read here in the scripture that some are going to be resurrected to eternal life, and some are going to be sentenced to eternal death because of their refusal to repent and to begin to live God's way of life. Resurrections are possible because God has the ability to give life. God, through the one called the Word who became Jesus Christ, gave life to the first man, Adam. Jesus has the same power to give life to a human being a second time. Turn to John 5. John 5. John 5, verse 21. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. And God the Father gave Him that power. John 6, 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I'll give him eternal life at the last day. I'll raise him up. See, when many of us first started being drawn to God's way and to the truth of God and to the church of God, we tried to convert others. I had a couple of friends that I thought just, oh, they'd just be tickled to death to know this new truth that I was learning. You know what one of them told me? I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I look forward when he comes up in that second resurrection, and maybe he'll have a different mindset this time. Verse 54 of John 6. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, unless you walk away from it. And I will raise him up at the last day. And you have to stay faithful and you have to stay repentant until we breathe our last breath. And we have to keep our name written in the book of life, as we read in Revelation 20. Both the Father and the Son have life within themselves. John 5, verse 26. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So resurrection are possible because God has the ability to give life. And He has the power to resurrect to either physical or spirit life. This inherent power of God can produce both physical and spirit life. I got ahead of myself. I just said that. God has the power to resurrect one from the grave in physical or spirit form. 1 Corinthians 15 again. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Indeed, God has demonstrated He has the power to resurrect to physical life. John 11. God has the power to resurrect to physical life. John 11, verses 43 and 44. John 11, 43 and 44. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now here's a man who had been dead several days, whose brain was dead. And his sister said, when Jesus asked them to open the grave up, he said, "He stinks. He'll stink." And Jesus was able to bring this dead, putrefying body back to physical life. "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Matthew 27, toward the end of Matthew. Matthew 27. Verse 52 and 53. Speaking of what happened when Christ was crucified and he died, he yielded up his spirit in verse 50. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." And so the priests who were standing in the temple with this veil split now could see into the Holy of Holies. "And the graves were opened," verse 52, "and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, who had died, were raised up to physical life and lived out a physical life and died again eventually. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So God has shown that he can raise up people who have died to physical life. Also, to spirit life. Matthew 28. Also to spirit life. 28. Let's read verse 5. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" He was physical and he bled to death and he died. And he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and God raised him up exactly 3 days and three nights later. As he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." So he was changed from mortal to immortal. He was raised to immortality. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so God can raise individuals up to physical life and to spirit life. Resurrection is also possible because Christ himself has been raised. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By man came death, referring to Adam. And by man also, by our Savior, Jesus the Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, because we can have our sins forgiven. And He paid the death penalty in our place. We need to be super thankful that God had a true Passover sacrifice. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after was those who are Christ at His coming. His resurrection as a living Savior made possible the salvation of all people. Thus mankind would die and perish forever were it not for Christ's resurrection. Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5. He died for us when we were still sinners. That's how much He and the Father cared for us. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's serving as our high priest now, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, verse 26 reads, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We're all going to gain that victory through having Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our High Priest. God's plan for mankind's salvation requires the resurrection of all who die. We read that in John 5, 28. The Apostle John, in Revelation 20, referred to three resurrections. One to eternal life, in verses 4 to 6, one to physical life in verses 11 and 12, and one to death in the lake of fire, verses 13 through 15 in Revelation 20. Although here in verses 13 to 15, a resurrection is not specifically mentioned, all those who've been incorrigibly wicked and are going to find themselves in the lake of fire have to be resurrected. They've rejected God's offer of salvation. They'll need to be resurrected to be cast into the lake of fire. So now let's consider each of these three resurrections in that order. The first resurrection is called by that name in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls who had been beheaded, and who would have thought that we would have had the threat of being beheaded in this century? And you see what's going on in the Middle East, don't you? And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus as the Savior and the Son of God. You know what happens to you if you say that Jesus is the Son of God? When you ask that by the Muslims, you die. You die. And for the Word of God. So there's going to be people martyred. because of their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, is going to arise in Europe, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium. This is the first resurrection, the latter part of verse 5. When all of these people come back to life and get changed from mortal to immortal. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, because they're spirit beings who are going to be alive forevermore. And the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If there is a first resurrection, there must be one or more resurrections to follow. This first resurrection will take place at the second coming of Christ, when the righteous dead will be resurrected to immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, that we read. On some of our holy days. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, if you cut your face this morning and bled, ladies, if you shaved your legs and nicked it and bled, you're not in the kingdom of God yet. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's that sleep, meaning death, again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, that last trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And Valerie's going to love to see Gerald in that resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be changed in an instant from mortal to immortal, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus called it the resurrection of life that we read in John 5:29. It's also referred to as a better resurrection in Hebrews 11. And it's a better resurrection because it is to eternal life that the second death can't touch. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So the first resurrection is a better resurrection. It's a better resurrection because it is to immortality. Eternal spirit life and rulership with Christ during the millennium and on into eternity. After the first resurrection, Christ will reward each according to his works. Matthew 16. We're going to get rewarded according to our works. How much we've grown and overcome. How we've used the talents that God has given to us. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. There's a day of judgment coming, a day of reckoning, where each is going to be rewarded according to his works. While salvation itself is a free gift that we can't earn in any way, not based on works, one's works demonstrate how much a person has grown in God's way of life and will be a factor in determining each person's degree of responsibility in the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, we have the parable of the talents. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He gave one of his servants five, another two, and another one. And he gave them according to his own ability in verse 15. And immediately he went on a journey. And so the man who had five talents went to work and doubled it. And ended up with ten. The man who had two went to work and doubled it. And ended up with four. And the man who had one went and hid what he had and didn't work with it at all. All right, and so in verse 20, so who he had received the five came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. And notice the Lord's response. This is what we all want to hear. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The man who had been given two talents and had earned two more came and he said the same thing. Look, I've gained two more besides them. Verse 22. The Lord said to him, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, it's what we gain with what we have that counts with God. He who has been faithful in little will be faithful in much, Jesus said. And now the one who had been given the one talent is a different sad story. He who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You have just taken advantage of me. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. So look, here, take back what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, the one who had gained the most. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, how much we serve others and how much we grow in the knowledge of God and His way is going to be reflected in the degree of responsibility that we have in God's kingdom. But we don't in any way earn our salvation with our works. The second resurrection will take place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the saints after Satan has been released for a little while. But the rest of the dead, Revelation 20, verse 5, the first part of the verse that we didn't read before, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This resurrection, also known as the general resurrection or the great white throne judgment, is described beginning in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, all coming up at the same time. Nobody has any precedent. Standing before God, and books were open. The books of the Bible that had been closed to them in their previous life. Now going to be open. Now they're going to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear and have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, which we all have to have our names written in. And it has to stay there. And the dead were judged according to the works that they're going to do when they have knowledge, not their previous evil works. They're going to be judged by the works they do when they come back to the life, by the things which were written in the books. So the book of life, meaning the opportunity for being listed with the saved. John 5:29 that we read calls this a resurrection of judgment in several of the versions. On my e-sword, I looked up this verse, John 5:29, and I have the King James Version, and I have Darby's Young's Literal Translation and LITV Literal Translation, and all three of those, Darby's, Young's Literal, and the LITV. Translate this, a resurrection of judgment. Not of condemnation or damnation, as some Bible versions render the words here. The judge here, and in all judgment, is Jesus Christ. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. John 5, verse 22. This is because Jesus experienced life as a human being. He was called the Son of Man. His mother was a human, Mary. His father was God. And so he experienced life as a human being. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, he was tempted in all points as we are. Yet, unlike us, he did not sin. For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Yet, he never stumbled. He never sinned. Yet, without sin. The second resurrection is a resurrection back to physical life. It's a joy to me on the eighth day of the feast to hear Ezekiel 37 read, where Ezekiel is taken out in this valley. And God asks him, and the valley is full of bones. And God, the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, you know, Lord. And God goes on to tell him here in Ezekiel 37. O dry bones, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And you can tell it's a resurrection back to physical life because of verse 6 here. I put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when they didn't know in their first life. So Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. There was a noise and a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. God can bring all of this about. As I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And who were they? We don't have to wonder because of verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is cut off, and we ourselves are cut off. There prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. There's going to be another Exodus. The Israelites are going to be taken back to Israel after their resurrection. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, like you never knew before. Even though you saw all of these miracles that I performed when I brought you out of Egypt, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And here's where they are converted. And I will put my spirit in you, and their name gets written in the book of life. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And so it's going to include the vast majority of all people who have ever lived, people who never knew God and His great purpose for them. It'll be an exciting time when billions of people from all periods of history will come back to life, people who live hundreds and thousands of years apart. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11 and Matthew 12, there are people mentioned who lived hundreds and thousands of years apart. In Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, Jesus upbraided some of the cities that he preached in, that he performed mighty miracles in, and they refused to repent. And he said, if those works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he said it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, these cities that refuse to repent. And you, Capernaum, exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, about 1900 B.C., it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And see, these scriptures alone indicate that in the judgment, Sodom is not going to be condemned for their past sin. They're going to be able to repent and come to salvation. It'll be offered to them. In Matthew 12, 41 and 42, it talks about, Jesus talked about the men of Nineveh. About, he mentions Jonah, which would have been about 750 B.C. that preached to the men of Nineveh. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south who came to see the wisdom of Solomon will rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And Solomon lived about 950 B.C. So we have all of these people who lived hundreds and thousands of years apart are all going to come back to life at the same time. At the same time. So they're going to have a second opportunity for physical life, but it will be their first opportunity for salvation and glorious immortality in God's family. They'll be given ample time for learning and growing in God's way of life. And maybe, I say maybe, it's 100 years, according to Isaiah 65:20. Truly, God's plan includes everyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation, according to 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy 2:4. Yet some, even with sufficient understanding and opportunity, will still refuse to comply. Which brings us to the third resurrection, which will take place near the conclusion of God's revealed plan for mankind. This will be a resurrection to physical life for all of those who are past ages, though fully aware of God's purpose and plan and being offered the chance to repent, have willfully chosen to reject His offer of eternal life. They will be brought back to physical life to be justly punished by death in the lake of fire, along with those who are unrepentant at the end of the second resurrection period. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The verse that we read in Revelation 20, verse 15. And this is the second death. In Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And what is this? Which is the second death. This is not a presently burning place of torment, but a fire that will burn on the earth in the future for only a time. As mentioned, our loving God gives everyone an opportunity to have eternal life and doesn't want anyone to perish. But if people ultimately refuse to repent, the punishment is the second death. Utter annihilation through incineration, ending their lives and existence quickly and forever. Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Down to verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes on the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And I would refer you to Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 25:46. Along the same lines. This is an eternal judgment and punishment. Not because the torment goes on forever, as it certainly does not, but because the effects of the punishment are permanent. Those who die the second death will forever remain dead, having no possibility of a subsequent resurrection. The three resurrections reveal the order of God's awe-inspiring plan for all of humanity. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. In Hebrews 9:27. And for this scripture to come to pass, it requires a resurrection of everyone who has ever lived. In closing, the biblical teachings on the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are listed as two of the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God, leading to perfection and eternal life. When I learned the real truth about death and the resurrections way back in the 1960s, it was a bolt of new truth that I still cherish to this day. We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants, who have died and who are living at the time and are instantly changed. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will receive eternal death. May God help us all to remain deeply repentant as we travel the narrow road to eternal life in God's kingdom that's going to come at the sound of the seventh trumpet.